Good morning again, brethren.
Good morning.
And a happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
We started the service today with a song. To dwell together in unity. And that is the name of my message today. Such a special thing. To dwell together in unity, to give to each other all that the Lord has given us to share, to live without fighting, without putting down, and to seek only to build up and to help and to love. That's what I love, brethren, and I'm sure that you love it too. Dwelling together in unity is something that man has not been able to do. It's one of the most difficult accomplishments that man has just not been able to get together and to make work. And because of this great failure, the world is full of problems. Constant problems plague us and divide us. And as Pentecost approaches, we are reminded of the magnificent gift of God's Holy Spirit. This is what He gave on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, to all the brethren. Everyone was filled with it. And just as they got it at that time, we get it today. We never come before God without being filled with His Spirit, which He gave to the early church. And we also know that God's Holy Spirit is the main ingredient that prepares us, builds us up, teaches us how we must go about dwelling together in unity. Mankind needs it so badly. It is sad to say that even in churches, we find the disagreement, the discontent, discouragement, dissatisfaction, disrespect, which keep us divided. Brethren, I'm not saying that our church is like that. I'm just saying that you find it even in churches. And it's a very sad thing and very wrong. We forget sometimes and we seem to not even to have ever known that we are all members of the same race. What race is that? The race of man. The race of man. Don't distinguish what this man looks like, what that one looks like. And when I say man, I mean mankind, of course. But we all come from that race. We all are of that race. We speak of race, referring to color of skin, type of hair, shape of form. Because we are different in those ways. God made us different, not by accident. He made us different because we all have something that He gave only to us that we have to share with our brothers and our sisters. And we must have great love in our hearts to do it. So the reason that we're different is because God made us that way so that we could learn and grow and get all the ingredients that He has for us. Because of His great kindness and His mercy, He gave us that real, splendid variety of the race of man. The race of man. In the Word of God speaks of race as descendants of the different tribes. Never in the scripture does the Lord talk about which tribe is better than which, who is the better person. We never hear that. Not because of what we look like. And, you know, color is almost, I say almost because it's in one or two places, but color is almost never mentioned in the scripture. And that's God's scripture. And if he put it there like that and teach it to us like that, that's how we should accept it and how we should treat it and live with it. And that's beginning with Adam all the way down. He gave us the same spirit. We are rarely told what each person looks like in the Bible, except to say that this person was good to look at, or homely, or plain, but never put down, never put down. With the same token, we should not judge each other according to social status, financial status, education, skills, or talents. God gave us all something. He gave us all something. Many of us are not satisfied with what we have because we think it's not what we admire, what we love, what we see in others. But he didn't give it to others. He gave it to us because he wanted us to have our own. And we all have a talent. We all have a talent, whether we like it or we don't like it, but we all have a talent, and it is all very important. All very important. So examples in the word show us how our Lord referred to all people. In this example, Genesis 49 and verse 16 tells us, and Dan is being described here. Verse 49, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Not as the best tribe or the worst tribe or anywhere in between, as one of the tribes of Israel. The word does not say that Dan's tribe is better than the other tribes. It doesn't say that Dan is even better than the tribe. It simply says that Dan is the one the tribe comes from originally, and, well, not quite originally, but from Dan's time, and that he's to be respected as the head. That's his job, and that's what we give to him. The Lord did not specify what the tribe looked like. That was not important, else he would have given it to us. He didn't give it to us because it was not important. He made references to other tribes of Israel and tribes of other nations. He never said one was better than the other, because he gave all men that gift when he created us, and that ability to take the gift and work with it and improve ourselves. And in many places we, you know, I've met people who are not very pleased to know that God has chosen Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Why not another nation? God is playing curry favor here. But no, we can look back even in secular history to see that there were great nations before. Great nations before. And every single one of us was a part of one of those nations. And because we messed up, we did the wrong thing, we lost what we had. When the Lord drove out the people from that land of milk and honey to take Israel into there. It was Israel's chance. Those people had already had everything. Look at the description that the Israelites brought back when they went to spy the land to see what it had to offer. All those wonderful things. They had the best of everything. You think God gave them the best of everything because he just favored them more? No, there were people that God was working with who did not listen and did not do what the Lord said. And they were not the first. And they were not the last. And Israel's time had just come at that time. And that's why God went all the way to Ur to choose this man, Abraham, and use him to do the things he did from that point. When the word describes who's good, who's bad, that's when that person has really been outlandish and did things that they should not be doing. Bad sins. Normally the Lord would just say they were a tall people or they were skilled in a particular art or craft, not what they look like. The Lord mentioned status in several places. Numbers 1 and verse 16 says, "These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel." God's word does not say that the princes of the tribes or the heads of the thousands were better than anyone else, because they were not. That was their job. We all have jobs. We all have to fill it. We all have to do it. The Lord simply stated that they were renowned because of their talents, the talents he gave them, the jobs they held. He gives all mankind the talents to do the jobs he has prepared for us, he has given us to do. So some of us don't like it because the talents that we have, we don't think it's important. We don't think it's good. We long for what others have, not realizing that our own talents are just as good and in many cases even better. And by a way that a leader behaves, we can usually tell what that person is like. One person might be CEO, in charge of everything, and not know how to drive a screw or how to properly wash a cup or how to prepare the paperwork that his secretary will very carefully and skillfully prepare for him and take to him to just put his signature. But he's the boss and he thinks he's better than that secretary and everyone else. So he gave us different skills, different looks, and many jobs, and they have to be done. In order to complete them all, as commanded by our God, the many skills and talents given to all of mankind, must be used. We cannot complete all the jobs without the help of everyone. Every single person has a talent. Believe it or not, everybody has a talent. And this is all important to complete our life's work. We know that people of other nations don't look the same, not exactly the same, but let us remember that in his word, our Lord told everything he wants us to know. Everything he wants us to know. If one man was better than the other, he would have told us that. He would not have hidden it. And he never makes mistakes. I say that a million times. I know he never makes mistakes. He didn't give us certain things, certain information, because it was not important, just not important. Now, this is what the word says about the different types of people as the body of Christ is explained. Very simply, very carefully. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and 13. And it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. This is the real thing that we need. This is the real thing. This is what we should be concerned and worried and anxious to get a lot of. The goodness of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit that this man has or that man has. It is the same Spirit. We all have the same. Yes, the body has many different parts. And not just one part. If the foot says, I went on to verse 14, and this is 15. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I'm not a hand, and that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ears say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? How would you smell anything? The word is telling us that looks are just the same. It doesn't make you better or worse. That's just your appearance. That's what you look like. And then the word says again, by their fruit we shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. If someone comes to you and that person is doing good, don't say, you know, my mind is just telling me that there's something wrong with this person. Besides, I don't like the way he's dressed. I don't like what he's doing. I don't like the way he do things. Take a person who is doing good as one who is good until you find a fault somewhere. If you find a fault, then that's your proof. No, well, he's not really as good as he looks. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So we were all given the same handbook. And it contains the instructions that we need. All we have to do is study it. Take as much as we can from it and use it as much as we can. And we sometimes forget that God made us all equal. He formed us all from the same dust of the earth, from the same foreparents, Adam and Eve. If we believe the word of God, we know that we all came from the same flesh and blood. God's original creations, both of whom possessed all the genes of mankind given to them by a loving God. And this magnificent gift was passed down from them all the way through man's existence. And we now have it in us. We have it in us. And we have to use the good parts, not the evil. A great God gave us all abilities and talents. He did it all with the same extreme love and care, placing each one on the same spiritual level. Until we prove ourselves to be different. Different in behavior, in attitude, in commitment, producing a different fruit, proven to be more or less deserving than others. We have to prove it to be more or less deserving than others. We reap what we sow. We produce what we plant, be it good or evil. And when we produce good, that makes us happy. When we produce evil, we have to remember, you did it. It's your fault. A good tree does not produce evil. So it's your fault. Straighten it up. Correct it. Make it better. So until we prove ourselves to be different, we go along with what that tree is producing to us. This is the fact. Different in behavior, in attitude, in commitment, producing that different fruit, proven to be more or less deserving than others. We are then either a good person or a bad person. Start over. Correct it. Make it right. Our Father made sure that we were equipped when He started us out. So if we make that slip, correct it. Start over. He made it possible for us from the very beginning to take what He gave us. What He gave us was enough to use it to grow and to do better, to make things better. So we make those corrections, we keep those thoughts and those ideas and those facts that we learn, we keep it in our minds and we use them to go further, to do better. Because when we do what we do, and our truth is displayed, we don't want it to be from the tree of thorns and thistles. We want it to be from the good tree. The choice is ours. And God is fair. We know He gave us free moral agency. So it's not just that God has chosen me, so lean back and enjoy it. No, God has chosen me, so let me take what He has given me and what He's given me every day and use it to do better and to get better, because He gave us that power. So we have to choose the tree we want. Now, the bad tree produces dislike of each other, jealousy, complaints, criticisms, quarrels, divisions, and even wars when it gets to that level. And we know how long some wars can last. Let's look at the first one, dislike of each other. We dislike each other for various reasons. Most of the reasons make no sense. There is something different about that person. Their ideas don't match mine. It doesn't matter if my idea is good or if it's bad, but their ideas don't match mine. So now I don't want to deal with them. They don't seem to be agreeing with our style or doing things. They seem to be making changes in our lives. Who are they to come and change my life? Always more comfortable. We like it better. We want things done our way, not theirs. Who are they to come and change it? So many times we're just reasoning in the wrong way. We're reasoning how we want it to be, because many people just want to be in charge all the time, leading and telling others what to do. And that is so bad, because it's not even Christian. I try to tell people it's not even Christian. Some people think that because you are a Christian following Christ, and because you do it because you really want to do it, you're supposed to be leading all the time. When the word tells us over and over that there'll be a lot of hardships, there'll be a lot of bumps, there'll be a lot of overcoming. Sometimes a Christian have to suffer for a long time. This is not the life. This is not the life. This is just a test. So let's not worry about who is better than us. Who has the better things? Who has more to eat? Who can go to the restaurant every day? Because they have the money. That doesn't make them better people. That's their reward at this time in this life. We are thinking about the life that comes after. It has been appointed to all men once to die. So we just keep doing, and it's a short time. It looks like such a long time. It's a short time. Just do it in your lifetime what the Lord has said to do. Forget about everything else. You have to die anyway unless you're alive when Christ comes. So just do what we need to do now at this time and do it the right way. Give everything to it. And that's what we have to worry about. And that's what God has given us, the strength and the power to do, to work with. So these things that I mentioned, the dislike of each other, it goes on growing. It doesn't end there. There's no room for talking now. At this point, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to reason. I don't want to try to correct things. So at this point now, we become jealous. We become jealous because you have more than I do. They make things work better than we can. They dress better than we do. They're better looking. They have nicer things. They have a better job. And people respect them more. Wow. They have it all. And I'm the one who believes in God, and I'm the one who wants to do the right thing. So, the jealousy steps in and the bad feelings escalate. The bad feelings escalate. So we complain about others. Jealousy takes root and disorients a way of thinking. We don't realize the true reasons why our hearts are turned against those we complain about. The true reason is because we want to be the one in charge. We want to be the one to shine. We want to be the one that people look at and say, "Oh, look at him. Man, he's doing good. I want to be like that too." You don't know what that man has done to get where he is or where he's going. Look for the signs, the good and the bad fruit, and you know the tree. So we don't realize the true reasons why our hearts are turned against those we complain about. We are blinded by the dislike and the jealousy we feel against them. And even when we know what we are doing is wrong, we sometimes stifle the truth and stick to the lie, allowing evil to take charge. Allowing evil to take charge. It happens. Sometimes when we realize what we're doing here is wrong, we're sometimes ashamed to turn around and say, oh no, I'm sorry. You're right here. This is the way it should be. It happens. And when it happens in my life, that I have been backing something that I think is right, and I realize this person is right. I'm the one who is wrong. It doesn't matter how ashamed I feel, but I think I try. I try to say, no, I was wrong here. Forgive me. I think I try. We criticize again because we feel dislike, we feel jealousy, and we even sometimes feel anger. Then we allow ourselves to be driven by anger, and we settle for nothing less than a showdown. And the right or wrong we need to be, right or wrong, we need to be the winner. We need to be the winner. I look at people do many things, and it seems like, I wonder sometimes, what are they thinking? I mean, whatever type of life that you're living, how would you think that you must always be the one on top? Always be the one to win. Always be the one in charge. And I see people doing it every day. Lines is something that we could see people's behavior from. You have to get online to do almost everything. And they will come from the back and squeeze in some, or go right up to the front, some of them. Driving is one that we see every day. People zip in and out. They don't care who they stop, who they hurt. I must be ahead. I must be in front. I need to be the winner in this matter. And then this leads to quarrels. You actually get in contact now. It leads to quarrels, and quarrels are never pleasant. Bad remarks are made, hurtful things are said, which we sometimes don't even mean or believe. Many times, by the time we realize we're wrong, and we're too ashamed to say we're wrong, and that person is coming at us, we are hitting back. And we're still hitting back to win. We're not saying, I'm sorry. We're hitting back to win. So it goes on. Hurtful things are said, which sometimes we don't even mean. We just want to look like the one in charge. We don't want to stop and discuss peacefully. We should put our heads together and solve the problem, but we don't. We think one thing, win, win, win. And as conditions worsen, divisions are created. We're now divided. And when we become divided, it's every man for himself, or class for itself, or country for itself. It becomes survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest. Then depending on how terrible it gets, even lives could be lost. Even lives could be lost. These situations can arise at home, at school, on the job, and even in churches. And it's amazing how many folks on both sides of the line can find a good reason for all the nonsense we see happening. All the nonsense we see happening, people find a good reason. Oh, yes, He had to do it because so-and-so was doing this and that one was doing that. That's your excuse for making yourself a little lower and doing something stupid. What excuse is that? And they'll tell you it's the principle of the thing. When our Lord was questioned about which was the greatest commandment, he said, to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And he gave a little lesson on that. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 22. Verse 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And he's telling us how to act. This is how you really act. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They formed a group. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he added what wasn't even asked. He said, And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we remember and practice these little gems of instruction, loving the Lord above all things, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, most disagreements will never even begin. They'll never even begin. And even if they did, they would end very quickly. Because we'll be thinking about peace. Peace. Dwelling together peacefully. That's what we'll be thinking of. Doing it God's way. Showing love to a fellow man. If we practice these things, the disagreements will never begin. Or it will never get to the wars. It will end before that. Now, we know that that will never happen fully again until Jesus comes, because the world is not getting better. The word tells us plainly that it will get worse and that it will get to the point where God will have to step in. That's when Jesus comes again. God will have to step in and stop it before man totally annihilates himself. But if we did what Jesus told us, love God, love your neighbor, do it honestly, truthfully, from the heart, it means a lot of things you just will not do. You'll be making an honest attempt to do it God's way. And Jesus is coming in the last days. Well, these are the last days. May seem long to us because we can't wait until next week to get what we want. But to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Time is not something that God has to worry about. Fully in control. So these are the last days. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Some people hate you when you do something good. I was just thinking of an incident, but I won't take the time to go into it. Hate you for doing good. You stupid. Why are you going to do that? You're letting this person get over you. There are lots of people I let get over me because I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to help them. And I know I need my own help. So I'm not going to put them down. Let them have their way. Let them go. Truce breakers. A truce is like a joke to so many people. I don't have to make any promises and keep them because I have my own life to take, to take care of. If it's not going the right way, forget about that. I walk away from it. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, brethren, so far, we have seen much of what the bad fruit produces. Let's take a look at what the good tree produces. In this time, everyone wants to be first. Everyone wants to be the most important. But let us follow what our Lord gave us. Matthew 22 and verse 34 through 40. Let us remember that on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We do it, we can never go wrong. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. Suppose this backfires? God's word does not backfire. God's words does not backfire. When we dwell on the words of our Lord and Savior, we can never go wrong. Dwell on the words of those he sent us to guide us along. We can never fail. And this, even when we seem like failing, sometimes we seem like failing because, well, this is what I prayed for, but it's going that way. It's going that way because that's the proper way to go at that time. The good will come later. And even that little thing that we might suffer at that time, that is good in itself. Let's look at another scripture that, or a few other scriptures that tells us and shows us how we will dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. I could smell it. I could smell it. Pleasant smell. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's what we're heading for. It was in the physical, we're heading for it in the spiritual. It's coming. It's coming, brethren. Let's hold on. Let's hold on. Let's overcome whatever is trying to overcome us. Whatever evil is trying to overcome us, let us overcome it. Let us keep going. Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, O mighty, the Lord with me. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Power. We're talking power here. And it's coming. It's coming. Togetherness gives us strength, and there's strength in numbers, strength in unity. Psalm 86 and verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. Can you imagine that? Brethren, can you imagine that? All nations. It's coming. It will happen. Come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. In that time of peace, all nations will come before, O God, as one, united in agape love, enjoying the rest which God promised us such a long time ago. The rest is to come. The rest is to come. And we will be a part of it. Psalm 102, verses 21 and 22. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Gathered together in unity, right? Psalm 66, verses 4 and 5. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God, and he is terrible in his doing towards the children of men. And we look at this word, terrible. The Lord has been terrible to us. The original Hebrew word for terrible is nora. The meaning is awesome, revered, majestic, imposing, so much so that you tremble just to see that power and feel that power. Because the Lord is showing us this is how good it's going to be for you. This is how good it's going to be for you. So let's have love between each other. Love between each other. Ephesians 1 and 15 through 19. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. The Ephesians were strong in that, yeah? They loved the Lord. Love for their fellow men. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We have to pray for each other. We have to encourage each other. That the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Lord wants us all to be unified, all on the same page. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we build up each other. We get more understanding, we love more. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? We have to believe, we have to unite, we have to do what we are told. We were not told anything wrong, anything bad. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, the truth always. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just one more example of love, if I may do it quickly. The example of David's love for his son, Absalom. Amnon, his other son, raped Absalom's sister. In revenge for Tamar's honor, Absalom murdered his brother. He slept with David's concubines. He attempted to take over the kingdom. David put all that behind him. He mourned for Absalom when he died. He mourned for the young man. Even when Absalom threatened his own life. He was crushed when his son died. When Absalom killed his brother, he ran from the city. He did not hesitate to preserve his own life. Me, me, me. He did not care who he was leaving behind or who he had hurt. He was taking care of Absalom. The word tells us what David was feeling while Absalom was away for 3 years. This is what he was feeling. In 2 Samuel 13 and 37 through 39, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there for 3 years. David mourned for his son every day for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was already dead. What can I do? He's already dead. But later, when he heard the news of Absalom's death, he was so distraught, he wanted to die himself. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." I bring this up, brethren, to show the kind of love that we must have for each other. We must love each other in such a way that even when we are hurt by each other, we forgive and we go on. Still want the best for that person. Still want God's Holy Spirit to strengthen them and make them as good as they can be. So this Feast of Pentecost, which we celebrate tomorrow, let us bear in mind, God's great power will be with us, just as it was with the early church when the church first started. As the early church was blessed, so shall we be. And if we dwell together in unity now, we will be a little closer by the end of the day tomorrow. So let us appreciate that fact and take the greatest advantage of it. Amen.